My text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I want this morning, as the Lord enables us, to think about the subject of seeing God's glory. Seeing God's glory. This was a very audacious request, it would appear, that Moses made when he asked the Lord that he would show me thy glory. Indeed, we might wonder that the man had such nerve to say this thing. It was clear that the Lord God was angry at this time. Indeed, he had told Moses just a little time before to stand aside and that he would allow his wrath to wax grievous upon the children of Israel. It seemed indeed that Moses here was an amazing type of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the New Testament standing in the gap before God's wrath for the people of his choice. For here Moses did exactly that. God had said to him, I will make thee and thy children a great nation. But Moses placated the Lord there with his approach and with his worship. And he says to the Lord, let me see thy glory. Show me that you are still with me. Perhaps he was a bit presumptuous in this request. Perhaps it was a little bit rash for him to make such a request known. Certainly he was bold in what he said. But I wondered as I was thinking about this passage whether or not we might also detect in Moses' approach here some degree of desperation. Is God with us? Is God with us? I'm delighted to see the number that are here this morning. It's a real pleasure to see so many of the Lord's people gathered together for worship. But I know your situation and mine in many cases is that we are, what we might say, ploughing a lone furrow. We are engaged in works that are very small. We are involved in endeavouring to uphold and maintain a testimony to the grace of God and the glory of God in circumstances that are really quite opposite from what we might ourselves desire. There certainly was good reason for Moses to doubt that the pleasure of the Lord was any longer upon the people. There was good reason for him to realize that the Lord had been so angered and offended by the actions of the people. Indeed, it appeared that the pillar that had led the people for so long had been removed. The Lord said that he would take an angel and he would cause that angel to lead the people into the promised land. It would no longer be the divine presence of God that would be with them. Rather, the implication as a created angel would take the part that God had previously fulfilled himself and lead the people into Canaan, the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7, we see that the Lord calls these people Moses' people. He doesn't call them his own people anymore. He calls them Moses' people. And I think that Moses was desperate. I think that Moses realized that here they had come to this moment when the stiff-necked people that had so debauched themselves in the previous few chapters by their naked carousing and they're dancing around this molten idol. Their rejection of God and of Moses and of all that God had taught them and shown them, and their desire rather to identify in an idolatrous activity, had so turned God's back against them that he may well have abandoned them for all time. He expressed as much to Moses, "Stand back, stand out of my way, and I will destroy this people." If we are God's people, his chosen people, how is it that it is to be known except the Lord give us a sign, except the Lord demonstrate? And that's what Moses said in verse 16 of chapter 3. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, except thou goest with us?" And he was looking for a sign. He was looking for some indication from the Lord that he was still with them. I find a striking parallel to this passage in John chapter 14. I'm sure you can see it. It's not difficult to see. But the Lord is getting ready to leave his disciples. He's getting ready to return back to heaven. He is going lay down his life. And he is returning to heaven. And in John chapter 14, he says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the 8th verse, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." How similar is that? "Let me see thy glory. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." If you're saying, "My soul needs to be comforted," if you're calling upon me to have ease in the absence of God, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. That will satisfy us. Just a glimpse of the glory of God will make us content. Do we not often feel like this also? Do we not often feel that just a glimpse of God's goodness, just some sign, would give us so much comfort and so much encouragement? Just a sign to show that he has not withdrawn, to show that he has not left us altogether. We look around in our society and we see so many evidences of the wickedness and the malevolence of man. We seem to find that generation after generation, I read in these old books, I read these old men, and they're lamenting the state of Christianity in their land, in their day. And they're writing 200, 300, 400 years ago. What on earth would they take it to be like now if they were to come back and live where we live? If the Lord has not utterly abandoned this land, if the Lord has not completely removed himself from this people, "Lord, show us a sign. Show thyself. Come down." How often do we hear in the prayers of the Lord's people statements like, "Rend the heavens, bear thine arm, come and reignite our passion. Come and show thyself to spur us on, motivate us again." And that will be comfort for our troubled hearts. The Lord says, "Let not thy heart be troubled." Philip said, "Show us the Father then, and that will suffice us." Do you want to see the Lord's glory? Do you want to see the Lord's glory, Moses? Show me thy glory. Do you want to see the Father, Philip? Brethren, do we want to see the Lord's glory? Dare we, like Moses, beseech the Lord, "Show me thy glory"? Observe the wonderful condescension of our God. "So be it. So be it. All right," he says to Moses, "I'll show you my glory. I will show you my goodness. I will show you my goodness." "No, Lord, that wasn't what I asked. I asked to see your glory. I'll show you my goodness." And I want to take a few points this morning and just show you what it was that the Lord showed there to Moses. And I trust that we will see that this is an encouragement too for us. That we will be able to see as Moses saw, something of the goodness of God. Something of that which he revealed to him that day. And thereby we too will be encouraged to know that the Lord is still with us. And that his blessing is ours. When the Lord showed his goodness, he spoke there of something that is essential to his nature. God is good. We've been doing a few studies in our home church up in Egglesburn, and we've been thinking about some of the attributes of God and God's goodness. It's amazing how often in the scriptures we read about God's goodness. And I confess I had not thought about that sufficiently clearly. We think about the sovereignty of God. We think about the glory of God. We think about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. God is good. He's essentially good. And everything he says is good because he is good. And everything he does is good because he is good. And everything he's going to do is good because that is his nature. He is, in the very essence, good. And I was reminded in thinking about Moses, about the way in which Moses describes, right at the very beginning of the Word of God, the goodness of God in all that he created. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good, because God is good. He saw the heaven and the earth, and it was good. He saw the stars, he saw the plants and the animals, and they were good. He saw the angels that were created, and he saw man, and it was all very good. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist writes, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And I am sure that when Moses, given that task as he was of writing these foundational books of our holy scriptures, saw there the goodness of God, he must also have seen the good works of God. He must also have seen God in his creative power. And he must have seen that which flowed from the goodness of God that God so readily revealed to him. And of course, we cannot think about the goodness of God except also thinking about his providential care of all creation and especially of his people. And we discover there too that God provides for all things in this world. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Everything. Everything. From the birds that are feeding on the trees to the cattle of the field, he's provided for them all. And for man upon the face of this globe, everything is delivered into our hands. For the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord not only showed Moses his goodness in creation and his goodness in providence, but he showed him also his goodness in his ways and in his will. He showed him his decrees. He showed him the choice of them that he had made. He gave that man, Moses, some cognizance, some indication that even amongst this wicked people, there were those whom he would preserve. That work of redemption, that work of deliverance, I'm sure Moses saw that too. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15, we're told, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? God revealed to Moses the goodness of the Lord. And that goodness even goes to the decrees that the Lord has made. Some people talk about the horrible decrees of God. They don't know what they are talking about. God, in all of his goodness, has decreed his ways, and he has set his plans and his purpose in order. And the grace of God speaks of the goodness of God, and the sovereignty of God is there revealed also, that he would show his sovereign grace. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have grace upon whom I will have grace. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we read it. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This Moses saw. These things were delivered to him that day. There as he was in the cliff or the cleft of the rock, that place of protection that was provided for him, that place that spoke of the way in which the Lord would gather him to himself and cover him in that righteousness that he required. And the Lord showed him his goodness, set before him all his works, all his ways and his will, all his choice. And there he received that sign from the Lord in such a glorious picture as that. But there's more. Because the Lord not only showed the goodness of God to Moses, he showed him his gospel too. And it's interesting to note the frequency with which the word proclaim is provided in this passage. The gospel is to be proclaimed. And that's what God has given us as a pattern. He has set in place the proclamation of his word. For he has shown us as our great leader and captain that this is how he would have his glory declared. The Lord spoke. He declared himself and he declared his purpose. When the Lord passed by Moses there, he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And what is this but that grand old gospel theme of every age? Is that not what we are called to proclaim today? And is that not what the church has declared in every generation? Those old prophets that came to the people of Israel in days gone by, and the modern day preachers of free grace are declaring exactly that. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord says, this gospel, that was first delivered to the prophets, then delivered to the preachers of the gospel. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And Paul speaks of his calling in Acts 20 and says that he is called to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the good news. It's the news of God's goodness. It's the news of God's grace. It's what he proclaimed to Moses there upon the mountain. It's a declaration of what God is doing. It's not an offer. It's not an offer for men to take or leave. It's not a plea for men to decide upon God and to choose God at their whim. It is a declaration that he makes as to who he is and what he is doing, what he has done and what he will do to gather his people, to save his sheep and to build up his church. In Exodus chapter 33 and 19, we read this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's the heart of the gospel and it is the glorious subject of all sovereign grace preaching, the grace and the mercy of God, personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the essence of the gospel, and it was revealed there to Moses on the mountaintop. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, speaking of that very gospel and the goodness of God towards his people, says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness? The forbearance and long-suffering of God, the very things that he spoke about to Moses there on Sinai, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It is God's goodness to his people that brings us under the sound of that gospel and brings us into that place where we experience his grace and goodness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11 we read this. Paul writing again, wherefore also we pray that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Today, we see so much around about us that we might liken to Moses' circumstances there at that time. Is the Lord going to be with us in the days that lie ahead? Oh, this is the calling that he gives us. This is the faith that he works amongst us. His goodness in providing all that he has provided. His gospel committed to his church. The preaching of his grace and mercy. These are the signs that he gave to his prophet Moses. This was the evidence of the glory that Moses sought. And we too today, if we would see the glory of God, if we would know something of his majesty amongst us, we turn to the goodness of his hands. We turn to the gospel that he has committed to us. And we see that great sign of what he has provided. But perhaps the greatest of all was that this also was a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to this man Moses. It was the Lord who passed by. It was the Lord himself who came and passed by. And he declared his goodness. He showed him his goodness. He declared he will have mercy and he will have grace, which is the theme of our gospel. But it was Christ himself who came and spoke these words. Who was it that Moses saw if it was not the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many Old Testament pre-incarnation appearances of the Saviour. He met Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He wrestled there with Jacob at Peniel. He spoke to Manoah and his wife. He walked in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But perhaps of all the pre-incarnation revelations, visitations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, perhaps this was the greatest of all. He showed himself to his servant Moses. He showed himself at that time of need. He came, Christ came and stood before Moses. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we see there the writer says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Who was he speaking about? Christ. Christ was the brightness of the glory of God. Christ, the express image of his person. Christ, the one who was revealed. John chapter 1 verse 16. "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." Christ the Son. Christ the eternal Word. Christ the promised Messiah. The Redeemer and Saviour of his people, in whom are displayed all the perfections of divine glory. Philip, remember Philip sought to see the Father, that they all might be comforted. That will suffice us. That will satisfy our hearts. You're going away, show us the Father. That will satisfy us. Jesus saith to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." For Christ himself is the personification of the goodness and the glory of God. There are those who require a sign. There are those today, like the Jews of old, who require a sign. They look for signs and wonders, and when they're not evident, they're not beyond manufacturing them for themselves. But Christ is Himself the one that satisfies His people. Christ is the comfort of our hearts. Christ in His coming, Christ in His passing by, as He passed by Moses, is the one who manifests all the goodness and the glory of God. He is, as the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to all men. It is Christ that is God's glory in the highest, and it is Christ who is goodness towards men upon earth. He is that goodness and truth that Moses saw. Now, did the hand that covered Moses' face bear a mark of a nail? I wouldn't want to say that necessarily. But Moses saw Christ. The Lord said it as much to the Jews of his day. In John chapter 5 verse 46, He wrote of me. He wrote of me. You say you're Moses' children? He wrote of me. It is Christ that is the object of our view and our vision. And Moses recognized his Savior. Another prophet, Jeremiah, says, My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with the goodness of God that He revealed there in all of His handiworks. Satisfied in the gospel that is preached to the people of God. Satisfied with Christ Himself. Even in an untoward age. Even in an age of small things. Even amid the troubles and the trials and the sinfulness and the persecution of this world. Brethren, the Lord's glory is not in big numbers. It's not in great buildings. It's not in dramatic manifestations or demonstrations of power. It's in the goodness of God to His people. It is in the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It is in the person of whom that gospel speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you satisfied this morning with the goodness of God? Are you saved? Has that goodness of God passed before you? Have you seen that goodness in your own soul? Then with the psalmist we say, Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Have you seen His sovereignty and salvation? Do you know the doctrines of free and sovereign grace that hold your soul in place amid the trials and the difficulties that are part and parcel of our everyday life? Do you know that? Then praise the Lord. Give thanks to Him, for He is good. If you know what it is to be preserved over the years, to feel that you can't hold on any longer in the face of all this trouble, all this hardship, all this weariness that is part of our pilgrim walk, and yet you're sustained, and yet your soul is satisfied inexplicably day by day. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Have you seen by faith Jesus? Has He shielded your eyes there in the cliff of the rock in order that the searing flame of divine holiness will not burn your soul? Yet has He removed it insofar that you might see His hindmost parts as He passes by? For years I used to think that this was the back of God that Moses saw, His hindmost parts. Some of His garments or the train of His glory, something like that. What's the last thing that you would see as someone walked past you? Their heel. And where did Moses get that picture of the bruised heel in the early chapters of Genesis? How did he know that Satan would bruise his heel, except he saw the glory of God in the bruised heel of his Saviour there upon Mount Sinai. People talk about their law. People talk about their commandments. It was grace that was evidenced on Sinai as the Lord himself passed by. And there that bruised heel was revealed to Moses, the servant of the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus, he didn't see much of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sat by the way. But he heard enough to cry out in faith for mercy. The glory of God is revealed every time the people of God come to worship him, even when it's only two or three gathering in his name. The glory of God is revealed every time a preacher brings the true gospel of sovereign grace to the ears and to the hearing of men and women. We are so blessed this morning. We have preachers that have come prepared to lead us to the Lord in the truth of Scripture. The glory of God is revealed in that. And people will say, where were you at the weekend when you go back to your office on Monday morning? Oh, I saw the glory of the Lord. How's that? Because I heard the gospel preached and I saw Christ lifted up. May the Lord be pleased to do that with us today. And may he show us himself and his Saviour. Amen. Amen.